Let us turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13 and the pearl of great price. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 45, the Lord Jesus is speaking. This is on page 1513 in the Chapel Bible. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The different parables that we find in Matthew 13 seem to highlight a number of issues that have to do with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And as we have rehearsed before, they imply that there is a spiritual warfare going on for the souls and hearts of men and women. This spiritual battle is really Satan and his fallen angels against the Lord Jesus and his holy angels for the souls of mankind. And in the kingdom of heaven, there would be this spiritual warfare going on. There would be efforts to diminish the effect of the word of God on those that hear it. We found that in the first parable, the Lord referred to these different seeds that were where they fell. The seed was good. The seed was good, but it had to find good ground. And we see how Satan interfered. And in the second parable, similar. Those first two were explained by the Lord Jesus. There is the sowing of the tares in the second parable, an effort of the enemy to bring in confusion, false teaching, and false teachers. And then in the third and fourth, the Lord speaks of parables that even today are misunderstood. He didn't explain the third and the fourth one to us. And as we've looked at these parables, during the church age, there's been many efforts to explain them. And unfortunately, some of these efforts have man as the focus instead of the Lord Jesus as the focus. And as a result, there's been a misunderstanding. So the third parable and the fourth parable, the mustard seed and the leaven, somehow are confused with the spread of the gospel and the success that the gospel will win out at the end, but rather it really shows more of the spiritual warfare going on. After those first four parables, the Lord leaves the multitude and he takes his own into a house and he begins to tell them in intimacy some other things that would encourage them and encourage you and I about the kingdom of heaven. And we had looked last time at the treasure, and we could see how the Lord Jesus is the one who found this treasure. It wasn't that he was seeking it. He just found it. It was hidden. And he sold all that he had, not to buy the treasure, but to buy the whole field. And we know from the other parables that the field really represents the world. So the Lord Jesus not only obtains the treasure, he obtains the whole field. He makes it possible. His work on Calvary makes it possible for not only the Jew, but for the Gentile to be saved. Everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus will be saved. He has a work that has satisfied God completely. And as we talked about that, propitiation, a very big word. It means that he has appeased God, that if every soul would turn to him for salvation, every soul could be saved, but not every soul will. And now we're going to look at the pearl of great price. This is one of the most lovely, and it's so brief. You know, we were saying it's one of the most lovely parables, but it's so brief. The Lord says so much with so few words, right? You know, we think of this word pearl. It's an interesting word. In the Greek, it's Margaret. Where do we get the name Margaret? Margaret in English means pearl. Sometimes we abbreviate Margaret. Maggie, Margaret, Margaret. It means pearl. And that's in the Greek, the word Margaret in the Greek. And you'll find it. So the Lord talks about in Matthew 5, don't throw your pearls before the swine. The swine would trample upon them and then they'd attack you. So we have to be careful with this treasure. It's precious. And the Lord Jesus now is referring to something else. Now, unfortunately, this has also been misinterpreted. But before I go into that, I want to think about what is a pearl? It's a gem, right? It's a gem. And the Lord has specific interest in gems in the Bible. If you remember in Job chapter 28, when we had looked through that book, we found that the engineering and technology back in the day of Job, who we believe was a contemporary of Abraham, was amazing. They actually went under the earth, built tunnels and channels. For what? To extract gold, to extract silver, to extract gems, emeralds, rubies, diamonds. Why? Because they were great value. But they were hidden from the eagle's eye, and the tiger's walk could not see these gems. But God knew they were there, and man discovered them. And so there was great effort. It takes a great effort to bring out these gems. In Exodus 28, when the Lord gives instruction to Moses about the tabernacle, but specifically what the high priest would wear, he emphasizes gems. He says that that high priest would have a unique garment when he would go into the presence of God on behalf of the people. And that garment would include a breastplate, and on the breastplate would be 12 distinct different gems. Three columns, four rows, all different. And they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And as the high priest would go in, he would have, in God's eyes, God's people before the Lord. He would see them all in their differences, their distinctions, their value. He also had the two stones on his shoulders. They were made of onyx, and they were the six names of the 12 tribes, written in birth order specifically. God would carry them. He would carry them on his shoulders. He would have them near his heart. These gems, beautiful. But we never read of a pearl in those gems. The pearl is distinct. It is the only gem that comes from a living animal. All the others are without life. They come from the earth. And we'll look at that a little later. It's a beautiful picture. The Lord, he would take the mustard seed, and a true exception to all the herbs and spices. And now he takes the pearl, a true exception to all the gems, to make a specific point about his work at Calvary and what he was going to do for you and me. And we find here, it says in verse 45, it's a merchant. Now I want to give the teaching that unfortunately is prevalent. You can Google it, you can find it everywhere. And most Christians hear this explanation. And it's consistently wrong with the other three parables that the Lord doesn't explain. So who's the merchant in this initial, like the Reformers would say, well, that's the lost sinner. And the pearl. Well, the pearl is Christ. And what does the lost sinner have to do? The lost sinner has to work his way for his salvation by selling and sacrificing all he has to obtain Christ. And there's a lot wrong with that. And yet this is really a common teaching, unfortunately, in Christian circles, an explanation of the pearl of great price. It's all mixed up. First of all, this merchant is seeking. A sinner is not seeking the Lord. Never is. According to Romans 3, verse 10, there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. No one does good. When Adam sinned in the garden, he showed our true nature from there forward. What did he do? He fled God's presence. He was not seeking God. He was running away from him. And God sought Adam and Eve. Where are you? And he's been asking that question ever since. Where are you? And Adam had to sheepishly explain and confess what he did. But that was his first step towards salvation. In Luke 19, it says, the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the response to why this is not the sinner. The merchant isn't the sinner. It's Christ. The sinner has nothing to buy salvation with. According to Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Because God knows our hearts, our motives. We marvel sometimes when we hear of people that give millions, sometimes even billions of dollars. What a great person. How loving, how compassionate. The Lord knows their heart. Why did they give it? Well, they've received their reward. What's the reward? What's the reward they received? The accolades of everybody. Look how wonderful that person is. The Lord knows the heart. It says filthy rags to him. And there is no goodness. We can't buy anything with our goodness. Romans 3 verse 12 says there's none good, no, not one. Faith is a gift of God even. We don't even have faith. He gives us that gift. Ephesians 2 verse 8. So what does it say in Isaiah 55 verse 1? It tells us how we can obtain salvation. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see, it didn't cost us anything. We cannot buy our salvation. A sinner cannot buy Christ. So what's the correct interpretation of this parable? Well, the merchant man, like in every parable except for the woman sowing the leaven, the merchant man is Christ, and he is seeking. He's desiring goodly pearls. He has a desire. Psalm 45, verse 11, he has a desire. This is a beautiful verse. Let's read it. 45, verse 11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. He desires us. He's looking for us. The pearl is the church. The pearl is the church. All together as one. You know, the Lord Jesus died for you and I individually. He died for us as individuals. But he did something also on that cross. He died for his bride. That's you and I collectively together. He died for us. Ephesians 5, which speaks about husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, verse 25. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He died for the church. The great price is really a statement of how God highly values us. He highly values us. It says, my delight was with the sons of men. Proverbs 8, verse 31. And so the Lord became a son of man. And God found even further delight in us because of him. And we've been purchased with a price. What is that? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. The Lord purchased us. We didn't purchase our salvation. He purchased us collectively. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is what the Lord Jesus did for you and me. He sold all that he had when he went to the cross. Now, notice the distinction between the treasure and the church. When he buys the pearl of great price, he just buys the pearl of the great price. He doesn't buy a field. When he bought the treasure, he bought the whole field. But when he purchased the pearl, he just purchased the pearl. He died just for that pearl. There is a distinction. Because these are the genuine followers of Christ. And it says he sought us. It's different in finding something and then hiding it again. Later to reveal it, and then seeking something and finding it, right? The Lord seeks the pearls, and he finds this one of great value. So there is a distinction. The treasure really is God's earthly election of the Jew, and the pearl is the heavenly election, the Jews and Gentiles as one in Christ. And we won't refer to it, but you find that in Acts chapter 15, when they were debating what we should do with the Gentile Christians. now that the church was going beyond Jewish people. They didn't know what to say to them. You know, should they be circumcised? Should they keep the feast? Should they follow the law of Moses? No. We don't burden them with that. But they certainly shouldn't practice idolatry by drinking blood from slain animals. That's what their practice was in their pagan practices of idolatry. And they should refrain from fornication, were to be holy, and these things were brought out. It's a heavenly place, the pearl. And it says here, he bought the pearl. How did he do that? By his precious blood. That's how the Lord bought the pearl. He bought it with his special blood. It's a beautiful parable. I'd just like to meditate a minute on the pearl. Because the Lord chooses this analogy because of its uniqueness. And I want you to think about this. Why did he pick that gem? Because it is so unique. What happens when you get a pearl in the wild, which, by the way, is very rare nowadays? It's mainly, they have these fisheries, and they grow the oysters to and intentionally irritate them so they have that item in them which causes them to begin the process of creating a pearl. But in the wild, these are the most valuable ones. And what happens? Well, that oyster, that living animal, is taken out of the deep, and its life is slain. In order to open it up, it has to die to free that pearl. Doesn't this, when you meditate on it, doesn't it remind you of what Christ did for you and me? He died for us, that we might be free, that we would be free to display not our glory, his glory. So it comes from a living creature that has to sacrifice its life. It's also a display of unity. The pearl, unlike the diamond, the ruby, the emerald, the sapphire, the ebony, I can go on and on. The pearl, if it is chipped or broken, it completely destroys its value. It has no more value. So it has to remain as one. If I chip a diamond, I can make two diamonds, right? An emerald, same thing. But not the pearl. The pearl has to remain as one. And its circular appearance shows us that unity of itself, right? A pearl, like the church, develops very slowly. Imagine 20 centuries. Here we are today. The year 2000. 2,000 years. It took a long time to be where we are now. Pearls develop in an unseen place. You see, the world doesn't really know the church. They know of Christianity. They know about the buildings. They label everybody who says the name of Christ as a Christian, but probably most of them don't know Christ as their Savior. So who knows who the real church is? It's seen by the eyes of God, not the eyes of men. It's in the depths of the water. It's developing in a lowly place. You know, it's one of those bottom feeders, like the animals in the bottom of the sea, the lobster, the clam, the shrimp. They're the vacuum cleaner of the bottom of the ocean, and it's not seen by the eyes of men. The pearl is not found in the earth. It's found in the sea. And what does the sea in Scripture remind us of? It reminds us of the world, the sea, whereas the earth, it's the unbelieving people. But in the sea, the Lord extracts this pearl. God sees its beauty, even though man can't. The pearl becomes a jewel of royalty. It becomes a jewel of royalty. It's formed around a piece of debris that gets inside the oyster, right? And that irritation, that trial, we might say, causes the oyster to use the very same substances that create its shell to create the pearl. It's exactly the same two elements, but now it's inside the creature, and it's over time it's making that beautiful pearl. But it's of the same substance. And what has Christ done for the church? We are of the same substance as he. We have the life of Christ. We have the Spirit of God. We love the Word of God. We have fellowship with the Father. These are all the characteristics of the Son of God that we also now have. So just like that shell of the oyster, we have that as well. It's a beautiful thing to consider this as well. When we look at the book of Revelation, we're given some additional thoughts about this pearl. And in Revelation chapter 21, John is given this vision in that chapter of the New Jerusalem. And in that chapter, he looks at this city, four square, perfectly measured, four square. And what does he see? In that city, he sees a foundation, 12 foundations. And those are all emeralds. And they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. They're there in the New Jerusalem. They're seen. And he also looks, and he looks at the gates. And the names of the tribes, there's 12 gates, and the names of the tribes, each name is written on each of the gates. And then he looks at the door. And what do these doors have? They're all pearls. Can you imagine a pearl so big that it's the door? I believe in modern day, the largest pearl ever found in circumference was 26 inches. That must have been a massive oyster that created that pearl, worth millions. But in that day to come, the Lord has these gems. And in that city is the streets of gold. Street of gold, really. It says street of gold. I can't imagine that. These things that are so precious to us, so valuable, in that New Jerusalem are being displayed. And it says, well, there'll be no need for the sun because the glory of the Lamb will glow, it will shine, and there will be no need for the sunlight anymore. We will have the glory of the Lord displayed in the saints of God and in the tribes of Israel, you and me, all reflecting the glory of the Lord, and we have the Lord as the preeminent one. He is there. There will be no temple inside that city because the Lamb is all that's needed. So this pearl is still seen, even in a future day, in that New Jerusalem, the pearl of great price. You know, it says great price. You can go and check out the prices of pearls on your own. It is amazing to me. There are some that are very, we might say, economical. But I was studying the thought that how do you make a pearl necklace? How do you make a pearl bracelet? And they say it's a real art form. These individuals that's their trade, they actually have to go and they have to find multiple pearls that look very similar and are similar size. And as a result, they have to discount, remove quite a number in order to come up with a perfectly fitting pearl necklace so that the sizes are equivalent going around. And you think of all the ones they reject because they don't fit, right? Not with our Lord. He found that one pearl and he does not reject it. He gives his all for it. He died for you and me. And I can imagine as the disciples heard him say this, they were going to be part of both. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, all of them. They were part of that treasure. They were of the lineage of Abraham. But more importantly, they were part of that pearl that you and I are part of, the church, how God loves his bride, how the Lord Jesus loves us. And on one day, we're going to be celebrating with him. We're going to have a marriage feast. And everyone else will adore us. Right now, they look at us with disdain. You're not very important in the world. But in that day, we will be magnified because we'll be standing next to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will be standing next to royalty, and therefore we are royalty. He has made us a royal priesthood. This is why we can be the pearl and wear the pearl. So may the Lord encourage us. The Lord said so much in so few words. I was thinking of that irritant, those trials that created the pearl. And God can take the trials of our life and make something beautiful out of them. And that's another application of that. But to consider all of these things, the Lord just uses this simple example, the unique gem in the pearl. So let's bow in a word of prayer and thank Him for His word. Our loving God and Father, we do thank You so much for what we read in Thy word. The Lord Jesus was encouraging those in the house with this parable of the pearl of great price, and how He would be the one, the merchant man, who sought for it and found it, and he would sell all that he had to purchase just that pearl. And we recognize how he valued his bride, the church, the body of Christ, and he was willing to die there in Calvary for our sakes, to purchase us, to bring us back to Thee, our God and Father. We thank Thee that we are precious in His sight, and He is precious in our sight. And we would thank Thee for all the truths that we find in Thy word regarding this. We thank Thee for the Gospel of Matthew, which especially highlights the church in many ways. So we thank Thee and ask Thy added blessing upon Thy word. May it encourage us in our pathway here below. We commit ourselves now to Thee. As we leave, we pray for safe travel home, committing ourselves and praying in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.